All right, well, this week we're back in the book of Acts. You can turn to chapter 22. We're going to look at just a few verses at the end of the chapter, and then we'll be in chapter 23 mainly this week. And we're in part three of this Acts series that we've been doing. We've been working through the book of Acts all year, looking at how the Holy Spirit built his church, sent the gospel into the world, and now we're looking at Paul's kind of last ministry days as he is doing ministry as a Spirit-empowered witness to the gospel in Jerusalem and then soon on into Rome. Today we're going to see that Paul is going to continue to defend his ministry with the gospel. Okay, we saw that last week when asked, why are you doing what you do, Paul? He says, because Jesus changed my life, right? And he's going to continue to do that even as he encounters some trouble. But we're also going to see Jesus himself encourage Paul to continue along the way, right? Like, Paul, be faithful. I'm going to help you be faithful here. You've been faithful, and now you're going to continue to be faithful. He's going to walk with him. He's going to remind Paul of who he is, right, and where he's taking Paul, and then he's going to be with him. And if Jesus is with Paul, we know that God saved us through Christ as well, and if we have made him Lord, then he is also with us as he is directing our steps, wherever God may be taking you these days. And that means we can live as Christians both confidently in where we're going day to day and courageously for the gospel no matter what we face. So listen, if you know you're in Christ, you've given your life to Christ, you've made Jesus Lord, then you are loved by God. You are adopted into his family. You are redeemed from your sins. You have been set free, right? This is a permanent thing that God has done in your life. He is with you, and he's going to see it all the way through to the end. And so we can then live with really settled hearts, right? Like, I know who God is. I know where he's taking me. I know how he's gifted me, and I can keep walking with him. In fact, no matter what hardship you face, no matter what obstacles you might face, no matter the pain and difficulty you might know in your life, right? We know that Jesus is in control. And he's taken us to a really good place, right? He's got good plans for us and for our world. And he is working out good for our life and for his glory. So I got to ask you this morning, like, is your heart settled this morning in what Jesus is doing in your life? Is it settled, right? Are you standing on who you are in Christ, where he's taking you? Are you trusting what he's doing in your life, no matter what's going on and what's going on in our crazy world? Because when we do that, when we're settled on who Jesus is and what he's doing in our life, we can focus on what he has for us, what he's called us to do each day. And not just making it through the day. I think many of us live there. We're just like, I just want to make it through the day. Well, in Jesus, we can do a little better, right? We'll make it through the day, and we can be focused on what God has for us to do for him in this world. So this is what we're going to see this morning in our text, that in Christ, like Paul, we can live confident and courageous lives in the gospel, okay? You know, this weekend I was at a high school mountain bike race all day from we left at 7:45 and I got home at 10:15. And do you guys remember what the weather was like yesterday? Yeah, it was the same way at the race. And so it was cold and wet, and there was a lot of time standing around with other parents that I'm getting to know from the team, and many of them, surprisingly, actually began to open up about their fears and anxieties in their life, you know, like about where their kids are going in life, what's going on in their lives, maybe potential injuries that may happen at this race because it's raining and muddy and slippery. You know, what's the purpose of life even came up? Is there a God? What's he like? Even about their own mortality. I had a dad say, I wake up in the middle of the night just fearing my own death all the time, right? I mean, this is where we are. All these racing thoughts that bother them keep them up at night. I heard a lot of different theories on how to solve all this, actually, right? From fixing these thoughts with counseling, right? To maybe you just need to go ride your bike more, to other forms of recreation, even all the way to microdosing LSD, right? I mean, this is no joke. This is where our world is, right? This is where we are without Jesus, trying to find the answers. And it's a great thing that Jesus sends us into that world, right? To have these conversations so that we can be a light. In fact, that's part of why he saved you, right? He saved you with somebody else in mind, like we talked about last week. And when you get in these conversations to stand, we even challenged you last week, like, share the gospel with somebody. Who's on your heart? Where's God calling you to give a defense of your life that's a gospel defense? Here's why I am the way I am, because Jesus changed me. People need this, right? The gospel needs to go forward. And I kept thinking as I was talking with these parents, what if they could just know the God that's in charge of it all? Where does that anxiety go, right? It certainly begins to evaporate. Now, we may have other things in our bodies that cause us to be anxious, right? But certainly, if we know the God that is in charge and we can stand on that and what he's doing and we know where we fit in that, man, we can start living lives of confidence, right? Knowing where Jesus is taking us. In fact, what we're going to see here, Paul is going to give us a great example of a life lived confidently and courageously in Jesus. And that's what God wants for all of us this morning. You know, last week we left Paul. He is being rescued from this crowd at the temple that wants to take his life. I think that brings a little anxiety into his soul, right? Only to be taken by the Roman tribune into the barracks to be quickly examined by flogging. little anxious thoughts there, right? To figure out why the Jews were so upset with Paul. They wanted to whip Paul. And Paul reminded the Roman soldiers, you can't actually do this, guys, because I'm untried. I'm a Roman citizen. And they're like, oh, yeah, actually, Paul's right. And so they stopped. But they still want to know what's going on in Paul's life. And so that's kind of where we pick up here with Paul. Like, why is everybody against you, Paul? So let's look at Paul's continued defense of his life with the gospel here now, starting in Acts 22, verse 30, and then we're going to go through verse 5 of 23 here. It says this, but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why Paul was being accused by the Jews, the tribune unbound him and commanded the chief priests of the Jews and all the council to meet together, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you ordered me to be struck? And those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Okay, this is a really interesting passage here, interesting scene. So Paul is brought before this Jewish council by the Romans, and notice how he continues to point out his relationship to God as his defense for his life. Okay, look at what he says there in verse 1. Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. In other words, guys, look, I'm telling you the truth. Like, I have tried to follow God at every turn in my life. I was a faithful Jew, and now I've encountered Jesus as Lord, and I have been obedient to what he has asked me to do. I mean, I've done what God has asked me to do. And so he is giving his testimony as a defense, right? Jesus appeared to me. He commissioned me. I've done everything he said. Paul's saying, listen, we are men, you guys just like me, brothers, are men who claim to follow the Lord, and I'm telling you I've followed the Lord at every turn, best I know how. How many of us can say that about our lives? David says this about his life too, right? He said, I've been righteous. There's no fault within me. Now that doesn't mean that he hasn't sinned, but he has worked in the gospel to be forgiven of his sin and be on task with the Lord, right? In Paul's example, it's a good challenge to us. Where can we give more of our lives to Jesus. You know, my prayer is often, Lord, I want to be faithful, right? Just help me to do what you've called me to do all the days of my life, to say yes to the opportunities to share the gospel, to say yes to more sanctification and holiness in my life. Everywhere, Lord, help me to be faithful all the way to the end. I can't say that I've always done it in good conscience, right? Where might God be asking you to live more in obedience to the call on your life this morning? And then Paul, look at this. Look at verses 2 through 5. In response to Paul's claim of good conscience, like, I've been obedient to God, they sucker punch him. Like, you know, in junior high, we used to play this game, and I hated it. Like, we would walk down the halls, and the game was to try to punch somebody in the stomach before they could see it. And I'm talking, this hurt. Like, it would be like full-on punch in the stomach and be like right before you walked in the door to class and be like, oh, my gosh. This is basically what they did to Paul. Like, Paul's saying, look, I'm telling you the truth, and boom, gets hit in the face, right? And this was at the instruction of the high priest of Israel. Think about that for a second. Why did he have Paul punched, right? I mean, this is an insulting thing for him to do to Paul, who himself was a great teacher. And it's because Ananias has a different view of Paul's life. He believes that Paul is actually a liar, right? Like, no, actually, Paul, you've been disobedient to God, and we've seen it. You're working against God, and at worst, you're blaspheming God by the things that you're teaching. And Paul's response to being sucker punched is both emotive and prophetic. Like, he's not happy about this, but he also speaks on behalf of God. It's kind of interesting here. He says, you know what, Ananias? God's going to strike you just like he did me, you whitewashed wall. We should start calling each other that when we're mad. You know, like, you stand in God's way, Ananias, and God's going to take you out. That's a big statement. This is a confident statement, right? This is a confidence in God that Paul says, I know who God is. I have known what he's called me to do, and he will do it. And if you stand in the way of it, God's going to take you out. And you know what? God does take Ananias out. In fact, if you know later history, Ananias is actually murdered by Jewish nationalists because of his relationship to the Roman government. Because Ananias was in it for the money, he was in it for the power, God takes him out, right? And what Paul says here, you know, this name whitewashed wall, it reminds us of what Jesus calls the Pharisees, Matthew 27:33, when he calls them whitewashed tombs, that like, they look beautiful on the outside, but it's all death on the inside, right? Paul's saying, you look like a wall, Ananias, somebody really strong, like a retaining wall that's holding back the earth and the soil, and yet you're actually not sound. There's no rebar in that wall. It's about to fall over. I think this is a good call for us as Christians. Look, God's always saying to us, don't just play the game, right? Don't just look like it on the outside. Don't just listen to the radio station and read the books, but actually have a heart that's being transformed by the gospel, right? That Jesus is changing by his spirit in our lives. Have a heart that's beating for Jesus, being willing to live faithfully, obediently, wherever God is called, be the witness he has called us to be. We know that Ananias was known to be a shrewd and angry and actually mean man out for his own benefit. And he was in the wrong for having Paul struck before being condemned of anything, kind of like the Roman soldiers. And Paul, in his great respect for the law and God, actually quotes Exodus 22:28 when he finds out Ananias is the high priest, and he says, look, sorry, I didn't know actually you were the leader of the people. The law says don't strike you, don't speak against you, right? So Paul's trusting in God again. Now notice this, twice Paul has been attacked before due process. How do you react to injustice in your life? Paul's facing a lot of it right here. I mean, he's almost been whipped. He's been punched in the face for no reason, right? He's gone through and will go through various interrogations about his life and character. How would you react to that? That wouldn't put me in a very good mood. Do you pull up You know, a lot of us do this, I think. We go up to the attic in our house and we pull down that special chair, the really padded one, the comfy one. We set it in our living room, the victim chair, and we plop ourselves down in that chair and we start singing the woe is me song. Like, Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? Everyone's against me. And we recite every hurt, and we recite every obstacle, we recite every hardship, right? We just sit right there, and we just think about all that to anybody that will listen, and begin to say, it's everybody else's fault. Woe is me. You know, Sean Patrick, our worship pastor, he has this little fiddle in his office. And when we start getting in that, me or him, he'll just put it up to his shoulder and just start playing the music, right? Like, woe is me. I think that's how a lot of us react when we face injustice in our life. But listen, Paul's showing us we got another option. You got another option here. The option is to trust God, right? And keep walking with him faithfully, knowing who he is, what he's done in your life, where he's taking you. That's a way hopeful answer than sitting there playing the little fiddle. Doesn't even sound very good. God has told Paul, look, like you're going to go to Jerusalem and face imprisonment and affliction. And so Paul is not surprised. And what we see him do is actually trust God in this situation. And what does he do? He stays focused on the mission that God has given him. Maybe because he couldn't go get his chair. Maybe it was too far away, or the Romans wouldn't let him. And look at how Paul focuses on the gospel now in the midst of his hardship and injustice in verses 6 through 10. Let's read these. Here's what it says. It says, now when Paul perceived that one part of this group were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly actually divided itself. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And so a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. And that's kind of a wild passage too, right? I mean, this is a crazy thing. So Paul notices here that there's a mixed council of the Jews, both Pharisees and Sadducees, that have been called together. And it's important to realize, as the text points out, that these guys have different theology and they have different political ideology. And Paul knows particularly that these guys differ about the Messiah and the resurrection from the dead and angels and spirits, because he's a Pharisee. He knows this well. You know, I got to say the joke here. We've heard it before, but I'm going to tell it again, right? I mean, we just got to do it, right? Do you know why they're called Sadducees? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. They're sad, you see. Every time we come to this, I'm going to say that joke. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It's just a bad dad joke that we got to embrace, right? But Paul is really shrewd here to get to the real point of the debate. Right? In Acts 21:28, we're told that the Jews were mad at Paul for teaching against the law and possibly defiling the temple. But Paul turns the discussion back to the gospel and the real debate at hand, that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and rose from the grave to prove who he said he was. And again, he's saying, this is why I am the way I am, guys, because of this resurrection thing. His defense is the gospel. Listen. We can debate with friends. We can have obscure question of theology that we talk about. We can have cultural debates on religion and politics and all sorts of things. But I want to tell you, it's one of the most important apologetics to turn the discussion every time back to the gospel and ask, who is Jesus? Because that's the matter at hand. Who is Jesus separates true Christianity from all other religious systems and all things that mimic it. This is the most important question you have to answer, I have to answer, that all of us have to answer in humanity. Who is Jesus? And we could spend our time debating a lot of things, but who is Jesus is the most central question with the biggest results. Who is the eternal, is Jesus the eternal God in human flesh or not? That's what the Bible's asking us. Did he die for our sins on the cross or did he not? Was he just a criminal that died? Did he rise from the dead or not? And will he be Lord of your life or not? This is the question. If he's God and salvation is found in him and he did raise from the dead, then he is Lord. And that has big implications for our life. We have to live differently in light of those facts. Then we give our lives to him and it must look differently. Do you believe who Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you this morning? Right? This is the question we always want to challenge you with. Like, have you given your life to Jesus? Do you believe this about Jesus? This is the most important question. It will determine your eternal future. It will determine how much anxiety you have now. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I'd invite you to make him Lord of your life, right? Based on what the Bible teaches us. This is how we know about Jesus. This is why we give our life to him. So I want to challenge you as well in your discussions with friends and when you're at the races and doing all these things, turn the discussion to Jesus, right? Share the gospels with others and say, who do you think he is? Let me tell you who I think he is. Now, 23:6, he says this, look, brothers, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a son of the Pharisees. Here's how Paul does it. It's with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. In other words, guys, I'm one of you. Again, defense, gospel defense. And the real matter at hand here, not as all this stuff you're discussing and getting mad about what I may have done, but did Jesus raise from the grave? That's the question I have for you. Is this gospel thing real, guys? And I'm telling you, he did, and this is my life looks the way it is. He is Lord, I've seen him, and I've actually spoke with him. And I want you to know, really, truthfully, right, this is the very veracity of Christianity depends on the truth of the resurrection. I mean, this is the event that proves Jesus is who he said he was, that he did what he said he would do, and that God is pleased with him. If that's true, then salvation is possible for me. Paul even acknowledges this in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and 19. He says, look, by way of contra-example, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile, right? You're still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, meaning if it only makes this life better, then we of all people are most to be pitied. Meaning we're a bunch of idiots if we believe in Jesus and he didn't raise from the dead. That's what Paul is saying to us this morning. This claim is so central to Christianity, and Paul makes it the central defense of his life in the gospel. Right? I mean, this is what we got to do. Make the gospel central to your life and then live it out and use it as your defense. This is the way I am because I believe this, that this man bled and died for me and he rose from the grave so that I could have new life. And you can have it too, right? We also see this is really shrewd on Paul's part because this council devolves into this debate over the resurrection. And it tells us, you know, the Pharisees believe in this and the Sadducees don't. And the Pharisees then assert that Paul has done, like, we find no wrong in this guy, right? Because they're asserting their position against the Sadducees because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and they've heard, you know, they believe in angels and spirits and the Sadducees don't. What they don't assert, though, is they don't assert that Jesus was God's son. And they don't assert that he actually rose from the grave. They just say it's possible, right? Actually, you know, the Pharisees get a bad rap, right? Have you ever been called a Pharisee, by the way? They get a bad rap. But actually, in the New Testament, these would be the guys we'd be most close to in theology. They were looking for a Messiah based on what they saw in the Old Testament. They believed one day that God was going to raise all people and make all things new. They believed that God was in control of the events of the world. They were living, trying to live holy lives. They were trying to follow what God said. We actually would really like them. In fact, that's why Paul is as good a theologian as he is, except they denied the resurrection of Jesus and that he was the Son of God. They missed the boat. Stuck in religious thoughts about how man should relate to God, and they missed the boat, stuck in who their position. And then we see in 23:9 that the debate gets violent, and Paul again has to be rescued from the Romans from this situation and brought back to the barracks. Now, here's the coolest thing in this passage. We're going to see it right here. You know, again, we could sit down in the victim chair, right, and Paul could say, one more woe, here it is again, Lord. Like, I almost got killed again. Like, come on, everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I'm going to eat some cheese or whatever it says. But here's what happens instead. Jesus gives encouragement to Paul. Look at what it says right here in verse 23:11. It says, in the barracks, the following night, the Lord Jesus stood by him, Paul, and said, Paul, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Think about that for a second. This is reminiscent of when the Lord speaks to Joshua, right? Moses dies, and Joshua is now head of Israel, and he's about to lead this great people, and he's a little unsure, and God says, look, take courage. Be strong in the Lord. I'll be with you as we go over and we take out all these enemies of Israel. Now, there's both some fear and blessing in these statements by Jesus, right? Like, I'm with you, but we're going to do some really hard things. Joshua, I'm with you, Paul, and you've done a great job. You've been faithful. We're getting ready to be faithful again in another city. This is a really interesting thing. And some of us, right, we get disheartened at that. Like, man, I've already been faithful. Why do we got to do this again, right? In fact, if you look in the prophets, some of the prophets get tired of their ministry, right? They're like, God, I am just so tired. And God's like, man, that is so great because I'm going to give you even more to do and be a greater witness for me. Okay, right? I'll go where you lead, Father, like we were singing. And, you know, these things are meant to be words of encouragement to keep going because Jesus is with him. And more than that, guess what? Jesus is going to make it happen. This is what's so great about this passage. Within Jesus' words to take courage is a reminder that Jesus is with Paul on his journey. And guess what? Nothing will stand in the way of what God is doing. Paul will be a witness for Jesus in Rome. And you got to see this here. If Jesus says it's happening, is it going to happen? Oh, it's happening, right? And nothing will stand in the way of what Jesus is saying is going to happen through Paul. He will proclaim the gospel in Rome. What does that mean about everything he's facing in Jerusalem? Not that big of a deal. Because God's got it. He's going through it. When we know who we are in Jesus and where he is taking us, we can be confident we're going to get there. And it's going to be really good, right? Because Jesus is in control. I have nothing to fear. He's doing a good work in me, even when things are really difficult. Like people want to kill you over and over and over again. Face that this week. Paul makes his confidence in God explicit in Romans, and I love this. We're just going to read this. Romans 8, 28 through 31, it says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, we got to get this, church. Paul is saying, if you are in Jesus, things will end well for you. Period. If God has called you to follow him, he will accomplish his work in you. You will follow him. He knew you before you were ever born and called you, and he has decided to set his love on you. He called you to follow Jesus. He will save you in Jesus. He will grow you in Jesus, and you will stand with Jesus in glory. That's gonna happen. Jesus said it. Just like Paul, Jesus told Paul, take courage, we're going to Rome, right? So if God is with us in Jesus, what's there to worry about? Nothing, right? Like nothing. Stand on who you are in God and live confidently in where he's taking you, even when it's really hard. Paul goes on to say this in Romans, verses 32 through 38. He says, look, God is for you so much, he did not spare his own son. Rather, he has given us all things through him, and now Jesus is in heaven praying fervently for you, and you need to know there is no trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or death by sword that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. This thing is happening. That's what he's saying. This passage tells us we have a God that loves us so deeply, he sacrificed of himself so that you could be in relationship with him. Great cost to himself. And now Jesus is alive in heaven. He's praying for you and all those things you're going through day by day, right? He's praying for you, and there is nothing that's going to stop God's plan for your life. It will happen. You will be sanctified. You will be with him in glory. Jesus is saying to us this morning, look, take courage. You've done well so far. Let's just keep going, right? I got you in Salt Lake City now. I may take you somewhere else, but let's keep going. Because the end of the journey is heaven with me. That will happen. And nothing will stand in its way. And we see this play out in our text. Jesus has said Paul is going to Rome, and yet right now in Jerusalem, people want to kill him over and over again. In fact, the next verses tell us about a plot to kill Paul. Now, what's funny about that? Ain't going to happen because Jesus said it wouldn't, right? Like, try all you want, guys. In fact, they try real hard. I think this is real funny. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, when it was day, so the next day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And there was more than 40 who made this conspiracy. Good luck, guys. Jesus said not happening. Right? You can fast all you want. You could go to the gym and work out. You could eat a pig over a spit that's been cooked for days. Whatever you want to do, you're not going to kill Paul because Jesus is with him. And they go and tell all the leaders of Israel their vow and how they want to call for Paul again to come down and stand trial, and they're going to kill him on the way. This is their plan. But look at God's sovereignty here. This is how we know Jesus is in control. It says, you know, Jesus had said Paul's going to witness in Rome and nothing's going to stop that. And in the face of this heinous adult hate, right, Jesus uses a little boy to advance his purposes. Look at this. Verse 23:16 tells us that Paul's nephew somehow, right, God, hears the plan of this ambush of Paul. And so he goes and visits Paul and says, hey, Paul, I need to let you know something here that these guys are going to try to kill you. And so he tells Paul this, and Paul passes that on to the Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion takes the little boy to the tribune, and he says, this young man has something to say to you, right? And Acts 23:19 says, the tribune took him by the hand and took him aside and asked him privately what he had to share. I mean, you can kind of get the picture here. This is the little boy, right? He like took him by the hand. He comes over here and he says, excuse me, what would you like to tell me? Right? And he says, well, they're going to try to kill my uncle. And the tribune says, thanks for letting me know that. Look, this is the weakness and strength of Jesus on display. That looks so weak to us compared to 40 guys all huffed up, right? Fasting so they can go kill Paul. Here's this little boy giving Jesus' message to the tribune, right? the weakness and strength of Jesus on display. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the weakness of God is stronger than any man. This little boy just defeated 40 guys out to kill Paul. And he relates this vow and the strategy, and the tribune then takes action to protect Paul. Look, God, Jesus is using the tribune now to protect Paul to advance his purposes of the gospel being preached in Rome. Jesus said it's going to happen. It's happening. Jesus said you're going to be his. You're going to grow in him. You're going to be sanctified. You're going to be in heaven. It's happening. And so we need to trust that God will do in our life what he said he will do. God loves you, right? He's saying to you, he's making you more like Jesus day by day, even through those hard things, and he's going to be with you all the way to the end. And then look at this, 23, the rest of the chapter here, through verse 35. Here Paul gets now transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea to go see the governor Felix. And so we see this in verses 23 and 25, that the tribune gathers 200 soldiers and he gathers 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to escort Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea by night and deliver him safely to Felix the governor. Like, great show of force, Rome, but Jesus is doing this, by the way, right? Doing it your way. Again, God's sovereignty at play. Paul's going to be a witness in Rome, and he's going to use Rome to protect him, to make him a witness there. Notice what God is doing. And he lets Felix know Paul is a Roman citizen and that the charge the Jews have against him. But Claudius believes they're not true. That's the tribune. And Paul has done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And so Felix hears Claudius's letter that is written to him that says, here's the things that are up with Paul. And he says, great, I'll hear his case as soon as the Jews come to make their case. Right? And that's where we leave Paul here being guarded in Herod's fortress there. Banjin, come on up. So here's what we got to see this morning, right? In Christ, you can live a confident and courageous life, right? Like, if you know who you are in Jesus, you know where God's taking you, there is nothing that will stand against the work that God is doing in you. Whatever you're facing, the difficulties, the hardships, all the things, right? God has said, this one is mine. I am sanctifying them and they will be with me forever. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to give your life to Christ for the first time. You need to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life because I'm worried about a lot of things, but I'd rather be under your plan and know where I'm going. And Jesus says, you can do that, right? Declare him as Lord, ask him to forgive you over your sins and say, God, would you just begin to lead my life from this day forward? I want to follow you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lead me, I'll go, just like Paul. Maybe you are a believer in him, but your trust in him over the things that have happened in your life has waned a bit, right? You're like, God, I'm just not sure anymore. Like, do you really love me? I've been sitting in this chair here for a while complaining. Might need to place your trust in his plan for your life again, right? Remind yourself of what Jesus is doing in your life. Ask God this week to show you his love for you to, again, to encourage you, hey, we've done well, right? There's been some hard things, but let's keep going. I got more for you to do. We're going places together yet. And then begin to walk confidently in what God has for you this week, knowing who you are in Jesus and where you're going with Jesus. And you can stand on that. Frees us up then to join him in sharing the gospel with others. Again, who does God have in your life that he wants you to speak into it? He saved you with some of those people in mind. He says, this is the one I want you to share the good news with, the hope that you have, the hope that this isn't it, that these tragedies and the hardships in life, that's not the end of the story. There's a better story in Jesus, and I want you to know about it. Who is God asking you to share with this week? Let's place our trust in Jesus. Remind ourselves of who we are in him and begin to walk confidently again this week as we work for his glory. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness of your gospel given to us in your word. Father, I pray for us that we would know again who you are, who Christ is, what he has done in our life, Lord, to save us, Lord, where he is taking us in the future. Lord, would you restore our confidence that you will get done what you have said over us? And God, may we walk confidently and courageously through all the hardship, knowing you are doing a good work, and we will be with you, and you are with us now all the way. Father, for those that don't know you this morning, I pray you give them the courage to give their lives to you, to say, I'm tired of the anxiety, I'm tired of the unsurety, I want to walk confidently in the Lord. May they give their lives to you. Father, speak to us now. May we respond to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.